Acts chapter 2, let's read verses 14 through 21. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What an amazing passage, a thrilling reality that Peter is preaching about from the book of Joel. It is his sermon, or at least the text of his sermon, that he preached on the day of Pentecost, the end of which 3,000 souls were converted to the gospel, to Christ himself. We are 5 sermons deep into this series, and so I am only going to take a short amount of time to summarize the larger details that we have already thought about in our study of Pentecost. If you've ever read the second chapter of Acts, you know that it has everything to do with God fulfilling prophecy so that the Holy Spirit himself is poured out on all believers. And as a consequence of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the church is made bold in its proclamation of the gospel, in its living out and fleshing out and speaking the gospel. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit all through the book of Acts since Pentecost are bold in their witness. And here we have Peter standing to preach his sermon. And before we go any further, let me just remind all of us how desperate is our need for the Holy Spirit. Yes, of course, a couple of times in this chapter, we are told that the Holy Spirit was poured out. But we should never limit that reality to Pentecost alone. If the Holy Spirit be not poured out on us, we will not be courageous and fearless as we ought in living and speaking the gospel to a needy world. So we should frequently take Jesus up on his promise when he says in Luke 11 verse 13 that if we ask the Father, he will give to us the Holy Spirit. How frequently and how burdened and how zealous should be our asking. Father, give us the Holy Spirit more and more. Father, give us the Holy Spirit that he might ripen in us his sweet fruit. Father, give us the Holy Spirit that we might love and serve one another and worship in spirit. And Father, give us, pour out on us the Holy Spirit to make us missional, to make us zealous for the salvation of the nations and our neighbors as well. Father, we ask you for the fullness and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. How this ought to dot our praying with great frequency. So that's what Pentecost is about. Last Sunday, we looked at the sermon Peter preached, how it was a biblical sermon, how it was a Christ-centered sermon, and how it was a Spirit-proclaimed sermon. But this Sunday, instead of looking at the sermon, I would like for us to look at the preacher and his text. And of course, there is the preacher. And I want us to think about who Peter was. We read in verse 14, but Peter, standing with the 11, Judas had been replaced by Matthias in the first chapter. Peter lifted up his voice and he addressed them. It's so easy to read past the name of Peter. Back in the first century of the Christian church, there was a minister by the name of John of Christosom. And he was an eloquent preacher and was even called in those days the golden mouth orator. And as he was preaching his sermon on Pentecost, he shouted with all of his eloquence, Peter, what has happened to you? How easy it is to read past the name Peter and simultaneously forget that just 50 days earlier, how he had denied Christ. Not once, not twice, but three times. Not only did he prove to be ashamed of Christ and deny Christ, but he denied him with foul language and cursing. And what's even worse, Jesus, to warn him, told him he would do it. And he did it anyway. So this cowardly, this foul-mouthed denier of Jesus, who had 50 days earlier used his lips to curse Jesus, is the very one selected by Jesus to preach the first Christian sermon using those same lips. What this teaches us, beloved, is that with Jesus Christ there is mercy. With Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness. With Jesus Christ, there is the hope of restoration. I remember in the early days of my Christian faith, denying Christ vehemently and living apart from Him and in rebellion against Him for a whole year until He took me and restored me. And I guess the reason I'm laboring the point this morning is because in these 12 to 13 weeks we've been separated, have you taken a hiatus from Jesus? Have you neglected Him or rebelled against Him? This is your moment. You remember how Jesus, after His resurrection, He comes to Peter and He says to Peter three times, no doubt challenging His own denial, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you need to look Jesus in the face and say, Jesus, I love you. Please restore me. Please take me back. No matter how great your sins, no matter how awful your rebellion and cursing and denying of Him, His mercy is available, ready to receive you and to put you back in the place of usefulness. And in Peter's case, He restores him to extraordinary usefulness.
where he curses weeks back, now he preaches with extraordinary usefulness. Jesus Christ never gives up on his people. That's who Peter was. But what did Peter know? Let's think about what Peter knew. Let's read verse 14 through 15. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. There he stood before the people. 3,000 will be saved, and that means there were much more. The throng was significantly large, a very great congregation of people. And these 120 on whom the Holy Spirit had been poured and they were filled with the Spirit, they go to the crowd and they witness in the languages of the people who are present and they explain the gospel. And there are those who scorn them. And there are those who level the charge. The only reasonable answer for this kind of activity is that these people are drunk. Peter says it's too early for that. They're not drunk. The explanation is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But he says that because the scriptures teach that. He says, listen to my words. The explanation for what is happening on Pentecost is the fulfillment of scripture. Here was a man immersed in scripture. If you take the time to study the first chapter of Acts, he quotes and refers to two Psalms, the 69th and the 109th Psalm. If you read his sermon, there are embedded in it seven allusions to scripture and three particular texts. So that it is right to say that here was a man who said, listen to my words, because his words would be from scripture and in line with scripture. Here was a man who knew and loved the word of God. A number of years ago, a group of ministers were gathered at a Bible conference to preach various sermons. And in one of the speakers' meetings, they began to talk amongst each other about their various habits in their devotional life. And one minister took it upon himself to go around the room and say, what did you read in your devotions this morning? Well, one of those ministers is one I love to read, Harry Ironside. He was sitting there. His mother started teaching him to memorize scripture when he was 3. All through his teenagers and up to that point in his life, he had read through the entire Bible every year. And so finally the man comes to Ironside and he says, I read in Isaiah. And the man said, well, what did you read in Isaiah? He said, various things. He was reluctant. He didn't really want to ask the question. But the man persisted, and so Ironside said, well, this morning I got up and I read the book of Isaiah, consisting of 66 chapters. Now, I don't share that illustration to make us feel guilty. We haven't memorized enough scripture. We don't read through the Bible in a year, or a whole book of the Bible, 66 chapters long, not for the purpose of making us feel bad, but to show us what the possibility is, that we can become a people who love the scriptures, who relish the word of God. David says in Psalm 119,
verse 97, oh, how I love your law, meaning his word. Oh, how I love your word. It's my meditation day and night. We are to be a people who know and love and cherish the word of God and to pray it into our lives. Peter was a restored sinner, elevated to the place of extraordinary usefulness. He was a man who devoted time to knowing the Word of God, that he might know the God of the Word. And those two realities influence what Peter said. If he is not a godly restored man, and if he is not a scripture saturated man, then whatever he said would be of no spiritual value to us or to an unbelieving world. But because he is who he is and knew what he knew, we are free to think about what he said. And if you look at verse 17 down to verse 20, he is quoting. He knows the word of God. It flows out of him. He's not holding a scroll in his hands. And he quotes from the prophet Joel. And you can outline this prophecy in a variety of ways. But when we think about it from the standpoint of what Peter said, I think there are three valuable headings. Here's what he said. He said that the last days have arrived. He said that the promised gift has been poured out. And he said that the world's Savior had been identified. Let's think about those things. Peter actually begins his sermon that is a sermon on Joel 2, verses 28 to 32, by telling us the last days have arrived. That sounds puzzling to some of us, but let me read it for you. Acts 2, verse 17. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon you. Remember, Peter is explaining what happened on the day of Pentecost. You want to know what's happening when you see all of these realities? Here's what is happening in the last days. Meaning these are the last days. The Spirit of God is poured out. We're not waiting for some future day for the Spirit of God to be poured out. The Spirit of God has been poured out. And Joel said it will happen in the last days. So it must be the last days. Now we are wont to push the last days to an eschatological conclusion. That word means to an end times conclusion. Oh, when are the last days coming? No. The last days have arrived. The last days have dawned. And this, of course, is the way the New Testament thinks and communicates. Let me just give you two examples. In 1 Peter 1, verse 20, he, referring to Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time or last days for your sake. The Son, Jesus, came into the world, manifested in the last days for your sake. If that's not enough, Hebrews 1 verse 2, in these last days, God has spoken by his Son. So you see, beloved, the last days began at the time of Christ's coming the first time and will end with his future return. That's what Scripture actually teaches. And it's easily verifiable. The Spirit is poured out in the last days. The Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, which is in the last days. Now, if that's true, we need to kind of put our thinking caps on for a moment and think about the nature of prophecy. Because what Peter said here is that Joel's prophecy is being fulfilled in the last days. And sometimes prophecy is just fulfilled in its totality. But quite frequently there are prophecies from the Old Testament that have an immediate fulfillment and have a future fulfillment. There is an already fulfilled part of many prophecies and a not yet fulfilled part of many prophecies. This is somewhat easy to illustrate. Imagine that you are standing at a distance and you're looking at a mountain range, a beautiful mountain range. And as you stand at that distance, everything seems close and together and connected. And it is. It's a part of this beautiful mountain range. But if you manage to get to the top of the first mountain, you're standing on the apex there, and you look at that same range, there's a space there. There's a gulf. There's a valley. Same mountain range. But there is a distance between what you saw behind it from a distance. That's sort of the way prophecy works. You look at many of the prophecies, though not all of them, you look at many of the prophecies and they are just together. But when you go into the prophecy, there is an already fulfilled and then there's this valley. And in the future, we can get to the next, to the other side, the not yet part. Now, why does all of that matter here? Well, you remember Isaiah. This just comes to my mind. I hadn't really thought about sharing it. A child will be born. A son will be given. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. And we celebrate that at the first coming of Jesus. But the very next phrase, and the government shall rest upon his shoulder, and then he'll rule and reign and all of that, not yet fulfilled, you see. Well, here in Acts, verses 17 and 18 are the already part. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. And so there'll be dreams, and there'll be visions, and there'll be prophecies. The Holy Spirit will be poured out. That has been fulfilled. And it will continue to be fulfilled until the final day. But then you look at 19 and 20, these cataclysmic upheavals, these cosmic disturbances. The sun becomes dark, the moon turns to blood, there's vapors of smoke, and all of that. None of which happened on Pentecost. So that is future. And so Peter is saying much that Joel prophesied has happened and continually matters. And then there's a second aspect. But the point I want to make before we talk about that is that it is the last days. It is the last days. And every day gets closer to the ultimate last day. If you look at the text again, in verse 17 he says, and in the last days it shall be. And much of it is fulfilled. But then if you look at the last statement of verse 20, before the day of the Lord comes. A wonderful and great day, it goes on to say. The last days. Going toward the ultimate day, the day of the Lord. You see, we're living in the last days. And the reason that matters is it presses on us the utter necessity of urgency. If you step outside of Pentecost and step into the book of Acts, there is urgency in witness. Over and over, at least seven times, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and boldly witnessed. Because there's urgency. You're living in the last days. These are not days for laziness. These are not the days of postponing witnessing.
These are days of urgency. It's the last days. Now, what else did Peter talk about? Well, he obviously said the last days have arrived. But he also said the promised gift has been poured out. This is the thrilling thing, you see. Again, I remind you that near the end of Luke's gospel, he says to the disciples, wait in the city of Jerusalem until you have received the gift from my Father and you will be clothed with power from on high. And over in his second volume, the book of Acts, he tells them again to wait in the city until you have received power from the Holy Spirit that you might be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then the Holy Spirit comes and empowers the 120. And Peter stands up and says, they're not drunk. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. And he says it in two places. Again in verse 17, and in the last days it shall be, declares the Lord, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And then he says it at the end of verse 18, in those days I will pour out my Spirit and they will prophesy. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. Peter said, this is what you're seeing. The poured out Holy Spirit empowering witness. How exciting is Pentecost? And he says, poured out on all flesh. But we need to be careful here. All does not mean all inclusive, every single person. For the Holy Spirit was poured out there only on the 120 who went and preached to the people that had not grace or the Holy Spirit. So obviously he means here all flesh that believe the gospel like the 120 had believed. And there's no distinction, young and old age. There's no gender distinction. Our daughters and our sons. There's no racial or status, servants and non-servants. Or culture. All people who have the Lord God as the Lord Jesus as their Savior. The Holy Spirit poured out. In verse 5, in fact, in Acts it says, all of them gathered in the room, filled with the Spirit. And now we come to these wonderful words, and some dream dreams, some had visions, and some uttered prophecies. And there are a group of very godly teachers. If I told you their names, you would say, yes, I love that preacher. And they actually believe that that aspect of the prophecy is pushed to the future. That dreams and visions and prophecies, that part of the prophecy of Joel will be fulfilled in the millennial age. While I respect that view, I don't embrace that view. I believe the Holy Spirit is operative today so that there are those who have dreams and there are those who have visions and there are those who utter prophecy that are helpful and relevant for our own day. And the reason I believe that is simply because if you read through the book of Acts, there are times when there are dreams, there are times when there are visions, there are those who utter prophecies and are even called prophets there. What we need to understand is that these supernatural, incredible realities are not ultimately revelatory in terms of being absolutely equal with Scripture. These dreams and these visions and these utterances of prophecy help explain Scripture and apply Scripture and help us to discern what the Lord would want us to do in our unique situation. But they're always relegated and submissive to Scripture. We shouldn't be afraid of these sorts of things, you see, as the Lord chooses. It is true that in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, especially the gift of prophecy, is uniquely relegated. It's chapters that show us
the abuse of that gift and the use of that gift. And in the middle, there is this great chapter on love that says without a specific kind of love, those gifts can be quenched. But that's more than we need to talk about in this sermon. The point I'm saying is those things happened on the day of Pentecost. They were filled with the Spirit. The Spirit was poured out on them, and He proved it in a variety of ways that are truly remarkable. So that's what did happen, the already fulfilled. Then there's the not yet fulfilled, if you look at verses 19 and 20. And I will show you wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall not be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. It's interesting in Matthew 24, and then if you go to Revelation 6 verse 12, the same kind of language is used to describe the ultimate day, the day of days, that is called in Romans and elsewhere, the day of God's judgment. You read those verses, there's this ominous feeling that comes over you. The moon turns to blood, the sun is darkened, there's vapor, there's smoke, there's judgment, you see. And what Joel is setting up is that in the day when the Spirit is poured out, we are living in the last days, and the last day is approaching. And that's when the patience of God no longer exists and the judgment of God falls. It's urgent. We're living in the day of opportunity. How desperate is our need for the Spirit? William Temple, who was a believing Archbishop of Canterbury, had a way of illustrating this. He talked about how we're to live Christ-like and we're to be bold in our witness like Christ. And he says, suppose someone were to ask me to write a story like Hamlet or King Lear, that I were to copy the writing skill of Shakespeare. He said, I couldn't do it. I can't do it. Only Shakespeare can do it. And then he imagined, if someone were to say to me, you're supposed to live a moral life like Christ with his godly character, and you're supposed to speak in the way that Christ spoke with godliness, and you're supposed to be a bold, loving witness like Christ was. And Temple said, can't do it. Only Christ can do it. And then he said, suppose, however, that the Spirit of Shakespeare could come and live in me and guide my writing, I could do it. And he said, what is especially true is that the Holy Spirit is poured out to empower us to do it. You shall be my witnesses by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit poured out. Oh, Holy Spirit, pour out on your church. Oh, Holy Spirit, pour out on the individuals in your church, power to live and speak for Christ in this world. And the last point he makes is that whoever, look at verse 21, and in those days, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, some of you may need to do that right now, to call upon the name of the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, what follows next is how Jesus suffered and died and rose for us. Lord Jesus Christ, I call upon you to save me, to make me yours. And some of you need to go and tell those who need to call on the name of the Lord. For the Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit who wants 3,000 and even more and more and more souls for Jesus. And He is ready to empower you for witness. Shall we pray? Eternal, holy, heavenly Father, for your glory, we ask you to pour out the Holy Spirit upon us, to make us joyous and frequent and courageous in our witness to the gospel. And thank you that you did that on Pentecost, and you can do it today. In your name we pray. Amen.